Oh God, we shake, we tremble at your word. Your word is so pure. You are so holy. And man has such quivering lips. And Lord Jesus, we're made up of flesh. We have this treasure, wonderful treasure, but it's an earthen vessel. Lord, would you take this vessel now and pour yourself out through him. Bless him, oh God. Give him calmness of spirit, calmness of soul, and connection with you. That unction, that anointing. Bless Charles, oh God, and bless the message. And Lord Jesus, would you show us the way once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Well, this is a tragedy. I have lost my glasses. Hey, let's. I've got an extra. Praise the Lord. Yes, there you go. Now I've got two. Praise the Lord. Okay. That's great. I'm still getting used to this glasses thing. I haven't. It's been longer now than I think. But yeah, that thing that I have greatly feared had come upon me there. So. Although I will say, probably within about the first 6 months when I really started needing glasses to read my Bible good, and I hadn't found some that were a little more substantial, I was away at meetings preaching, and about the third night I was there preaching, and I took my glasses out, and when I put them on, they broke right in half. And so I wasn't quite sure if I should just hold one half up there to read my Bible or how quite to do that. But yeah, the Lord gives grace and helps. Well, God bless you, each one. Greetings of love to you this morning in the name of Jesus. How many of you would say this morning that your hearts are just full? Oh, praise the Lord. Mine too. I just about have to raise both hands. Right? I guess that's okay. This has just been such a blessing and such a tremendous encouragement to me as I have sat here over the last couple of days and been exposed to such meaningful and tremendous teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's just been a real blessing to me. How many of y'all boys ever been to the Golden Corral? You know what that is? Yeah, well, I expect. Yeah, well, you know, I sat here this morning thinking, well, I've been to the Golden Corral of God here the last 2 days. I've just been sitting at the table just getting dish after dish after dish after dish to the point that I just am about so full I don't know what I'm going to do. I thought, here we've got one. Let's just have another bowl of ice cream, shall we? Can we do that? That's kind of, we're getting out to the end of this, but we just want to spend a little time with the Lord and in His Word. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, this morning to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, while you are turning there, you know, we are together here this morning as lovers of Jesus Christ, as men who have been called to a real responsibility in this world. Men of vision. That is part of the work and the calling that God has put upon us. And as I began to study and prepare for this message this morning, you know, there were two verses that almost immediately came to my mind. And one of those verses is found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And it's a blessing. We don't need to go through all the history there. You understand the history that the children of God were living this was a very critical time. A time where, even though there was a lot of religion going on among them, those that should have been bearing their responsibilities faithfully, and pointing the people toward God in their love and sacrifice, were instead taking advantage of those opportunities and were offending and turning the hearts of the people of God away from the service of God. And the Bible tells us here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and this is talking about the child Samuel, and this is just right before his call, it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And I want us to notice especially here, you will find that as a tie throughout the Scripture as you look at this idea of a vision. and of being receiving a vision from God and being a people of vision, that the Bible will always tie God's Word and the way it works effectually within us to the vision that God wants to see produced in our lives. Now, you know, the Bible, of course, the other verse that I think probably most of us think about right away is found in Proverbs 29. And the Bible gives us this warning that where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, there again we have the Word of God that is being put to work in the lives of people. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. So that is a blessing and a promise for us. Now, you know, it is important, I think, for us as we spend this time together. We have just received a tremendous amount of encouragement and teaching. But one of the healthiest things that we can do as ministers, as Christians, is to learn to be, as just individuals, as people, self-reflective. Now, do you know what I mean by that when I say that we learn to be self-reflective? In other words, we not only think about things that are going on around us and needs around us and the needs that we see in our homes and the needs that we see in our churches and the needs that we see in the lives of our neighbors, but that we are a self-reflective person, and we allow God, as we think deeply about ourselves and our own hearts and our own needs, our own struggles, we think deeply about those things. We are reflective about ourselves in those things. And you know, when we are willing to do that and be that, God will open a door in our heart and in our life in an effective way that I really believe will help Him to develop within us the vision that He wants to develop. I really do believe that. Now, one other thing I thought about a little bit, you know, I had the privilege of being here with you all a couple of years ago. I was given the responsibility of giving some teaching on expository preaching, which we do a lot of at home. I would say maybe primarily, not always. We do preach topically some. It's a little expository. But I want you to know, for those of you that were here, that the irony of this is not lost upon me. This is not necessarily going to be an expository sermon this morning. So be careful, little mouth, what you say, right? But I thought it would be good here if we can start with a story here out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Now, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, we have in the opening verses here of Acts chapter 10, we have the picture of a man who has a spiritual heart, has spiritual interest, and is struggling and grappling along in his spiritual life the best he can. Now, we heard, I thought, this morning some tremendous teaching about meeting the needs of those around us and putting ourselves in the place of those that God has called us to minister to. And, you know, as we look at the life of this man called Cornelius, he was a man, a spiritual man, a religious man, a man who was kind, he was generous, he was devout, he was sincere. And as we read on, we will find he was obedient. But he was a man that was lost. He was a man that had a real need. But he was a man who wanted an answer to that need. And I want to say this morning, brethren, you know how preachers do. We kind of get off on this little trail and that little trail. Well, I want to tell you, there's not one of us here this morning, there's not one of us here this week, that if we have a genuine need that we are willing to admit and confess before God and seek an answer, that God will not provide us an answer. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. And you know, Cornelius, in his place in life, as he walked in the light that he had, and he walked in obedience to that light, God opened the door for him, the door of life that he needed so desperately. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now, you know, it's interesting to me here, as God provides direction in the life of Cornelius, that He tells him, He promises him that God will make a way for him to answer the problem and the need in his heart. But as this angel, this messenger of God stands before him, he did not tell him the good news, did he? I mean, do you suppose it was because he didn't know what it was? No. We read to always have in our understanding in our mind that it is unto us that God has committed this gospel of reconciliation. It is God Himself that has put that in our hands. And God will direct people into our paths and direct people into our lives. But we must have a vision to fulfill the call of God. And, you know, I'm not going to get too bogged down in some of these little details. But it's interesting to me. Of course, the angel spake to Cornelius. He departed. Cornelius took two of his household servants, devout soldiers, and he told them all the things it says in verse 8, and he sent them on to Joppa. Now, it's a little interesting here that the angel didn't just make all of this easy, did he? The angel just didn't make all of this easy. He didn't tell them exactly where to go. He didn't tell them exactly what street and what house. There was some effort that had to be expanded on Cornelius' part and upon the part of those he sent. It says here, "Now you go to Joppa and you look for a man named Simon." Now, of course, Joppa, there were lots of Jews, of course, that lived in Joppa, right? And of the Jewish people that lived in Joppa, how many of them do you suppose were named Simon? How many do you suppose? Yeah, at least, right? Well, let me ask you something. Any of you brethren from, say, Lancaster County? Yeah, God bless you. Okay. How many Johns do you have in Lancaster County? Yeah. Okay. Probably as many Johns in Lancaster County as you have Simons in Joppa. Okay. I remember one time we were up in Lancaster County and we were sent over to these people's house. We were going to go over and have supper. And my directions were a little sketchy, you know. And we were driving to this place and we were down in the Conestoga Valley. I knew I was supposed to go down in there someplace. I was looking for this house. But my directions just weren't holding out. And I suddenly realized, what am I going to do? Now, I mean, I could just go up to somebody and ask them to give me directions where I was going. But what was I going to say? Well, I know you don't know me, but could you give me directions, please? Why, sure, they would do that. Who are you looking for? I'm looking for a man named John. Okay. Well, no, I would have seen you, brother. Well, can you be a little more specific? Well, yeah. Soul foods. Now, this was true. If this helps, he lives in a big white house. You know? And I mean, really, that was the predicament I was in. And yet, you know, God in His mercy helped us along and we found our way. But God doesn't just always make everything as plain and simple and easy as we wish, but He will, in His love and in His grace and in His time, He will give us the leading and direction we need if we have an obedient heart. And so we see then that as God had promised, in the midst of that work, you know, God was also working in the heart of another. And that's the thing that is for us this morning. Now, I trust that there are among us here, Cornelius is not sitting here among us this morning, a man who is religious and perhaps devout and generous and kind, but unconverted. I trust that as we sit here together as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we do know, as we have heard this week, what it means to be born again. That we understand that. And so Cornelius does not reflect us in this story, but somebody does. And it is the heart of the next man with whom God is working. And so Peter, the Bible says, he went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about dinner time. Don't worry, brethren, it's coming, and I won't be so windy that you miss it either. It was about dinner time, and he's up on the housetop, and he's gone up there to pray. And it says here in verse 10 that he became very hungry. Now, probably most of us know what it is to be hungry, but we're not going to get bogged down with some of the details here. But if you actually read this in the Greek, you do a little study in the Greek, you will discover there, when the Bible says Peter was very hungry, that doesn't mean he was pretty hungry. It doesn't mean he was mighty hungry. It doesn't mean he was belly growling hungry. It means that he felt a hunger within him that was a starvation type hunger. Probably a hunger that most of us had never really experienced. That's the strength of that word here that is translated for us. He was very hungry. And it's easy to kind of miss the power that is behind that idea in verse 10. You see, one of the things that God will often do in our lives as He is preparing us for the work that He wants to see us accomplish, as He is developing within our lives a vision, He will bring to us needs. And we will face needs and difficulties, hardships. As God is implementing His plan in our life and building the vision that He wants to build within our heart, you know, we may face a hunger for something that, a good something, that we just aren't feeling satisfied in. That deep and abiding longing. And God spoke to Peter, and we know that story of how the sheep was let down, and Peter didn't quite get it all. But you know, God doesn't need to wait for us to just get it all, does He? Verse 14, of course, Peter responds first, "No, not so, Lord." And we won't talk about the oxymoron that is found there in that little phrase. But Peter knew that God was speaking to him. Peter knew that God was speaking into his life. Peter knew that God was asking something of him. And as he thought on these things, the Spirit said to him, "This is what I have in mind. The men are here, and this is what I have in mind." And of course, Peter, in obedience and faith, followed through and fulfilled the work of God, the thing that God had wanted of him, that was preparing for him, and gave him a new vision of the kingdom of God. And you know, brethren, I don't know what this little story means to you. You know, we read over a story like that, and it's like so many stories. We think, well, that's a good story. That's a nice little story. And we never really grasp the relevance of that little story to me, to you. We just don't grasp it quite. I mean, do you realize, brother, does it excite your heart? Does it bless you this morning to realize that as we read this little story of a man who had a need, and a man who embraced the vision of God to go and to fulfill his calling, that this man who he blessed and brought the gospel to, we are his children. We are the children of Cornelius this morning. I would say nearly without exception, sitting in this room, every one of us, we are the children of Cornelius in this story. We are here this morning because Peter was obedient to the vision that God gave him. And he followed through with that vision. Now, our message this morning is not just about vision. It's also about our values. And how our values and our vision are tied. And I will say to you this morning that the values that we hold and the vision that we possess are inextricably tied together. Inseparably tied together. You cannot... I like to say stuff plain. I like y'all to understand what I'm trying to say. It is impossible to separate the values of a man from the vision that he possesses in his life. It is impossible. It is an impossible feat. Because the vision that you have in life will always be built upon the foundation of the values of life that you possess. Without question. All right, now I'm going to With your indulgence here, I'm going to use the board a little bit this morning, just from time to time. Now, all right. When we use a word like values, how many of you would say you have a certain understanding? What are values? You understand what values are, right? Okay, well, this should be easy then, right? Because we don't really... Yeah, we all say we understand that word. All right. Let's just list some values. You just give me a list. Now, I am going to say this. Sometimes I go away and I'm in a congregation or something, you know, and I ask questions and of course our people are also shy and reserved. Well, you know. I'm here with a bunch of preachers, okay? You ain't pulling nothing over on me. All right? So don't give me that. Well, I don't know. I guarantee you, you've got at least one opinion, if not two or three. Okay? So, we're talking about values. Let's list. When we talk about this thing of values, what are the things, values, that come to your mind? Let's just make a list of those values. Okay, oh, brother, I got to tell you, I just beg your indulgence here. I'm about deaf as a post in a place like this. So you have to really talk loud. And in stereo. Okay. Wow. Okay. Y'all are doing good, but decently in an order, y'all. Okay. Somebody. Now nobody wants to say. I heard somebody over here say it. Okay. Oh, well. Okay, Dan, that'll work. What was it? Heritage. Okay. Excellent. Brother. Diligence. Excellent. Okay. What are some other values? Brother. Integrity. Okay. Okay. Joy. Oh, purity. Purity. Good. Okay. The fear of God. Good. Faith, good. Meekness. Brother. Honesty, okay, I'll get to you. Go ahead. Okay, brother. Okay. How about stewardship? Is that what you're saying? Recognition of God as the giver, that or yes, okay. Let's just write it just like that. All good things come from God. Good. Okay, we got some more. I know we had a couple more. What, brother? Simplicity. Okay, good. More, brother. Brotherhood, good. Okay. Brother?
Authority.
Authority, excellent. Brother? The Word, amen. There you go. Okay.
Life.
Say it again.
Life.
There you go, John. Okay. Any more?
Hospitality.
Good. Brother?
Unity and belonging.
Excellent. Okay. Paul?
Following God.
All right. Couple more, yeah. John. Say it again. Okay, good. Excellent. Yeah, okay, a brother here.
Pilgrim.
Say it again.
Pilgrim.
Okay, good.
Stranger.
Yes.
Good.
Brother back here? Yeah.
Submission.
Good. Okay. Okay, we're going to have to get a bigger board here, I think, probably. We're doing good. Is there anybody else thinking of something specific that maybe somewhere in this list hasn't been covered? Yes, brother.
What about charity?
Okay. Okay. And was there another one or two?
The doctrine of
the law. Okay. God bless you. Okay. Yes, Dennis.
Empathy.
Empathy. Okay. Thank you, John. That's right.
Our position.
Okay. Now, I couldn't see who said that, brother, but you said position, not possession, right? Do what now? Okay. There we go.
Children.
Okay, good. What is it?
Wife.
Our wife? Yes, amen. Do I look that homesick? Does that just... I can believe that. Huh? Okay. We want to keep going? Brother. Okay. Good. Okay. What is it now?
Humility.
Okay.
Foresight.
What is it?
Foresight.
All right. Okay. This could be a pretty long list, nah? Okay. Do you feel like we've at least covered that in general? You have some concept what we're talking about when we're talking about values? Okay. All right. Now, let me ask you a question here. How many of you would look at that board and read things like diligence, integrity, family, brotherhood, following God, time with my family, my wife, my possessions? How many of you would look at this list of values and say those are good, biblical values? Right? And we understand that we can make that list longer. All right. Now, we're going to make another list here. Okay? We're going to make another list here. What is that word? Priorities. Okay. Now, our priorities, how do our priorities vary from this word of values? Are those two words, are they synonyms? Not necessarily, right? Now, would you suppose that in the mind of God, now, and I want to be clear here that you understand my usage of the word. When I'm saying priorities, and I'm talking to us personally, I said, you remember in the beginning, that we need to be self-reflective, right? And so I'm not thinking in broad general terms of what priorities should be. Okay? We've already been talking about that. Right? When I'm talking about priorities, I'm talking about me. What are my priorities? In other words, yeah, what are my priorities? What are the things in my life that I actually spend my energy doing? Thank you, brother.
Now, okay, so we've got that. So which number was that on here? How many of you spend number one would have to put work right there? Yeah, well, okay. Why do you suppose that didn't make it on the value list? Maybe don't sound spiritual enough. Right? What? Yeah. What did it say now?
Number 24,
that's right. See, that's why I was thinking John, because he's getting down there a little more into the nitty-gritty on this deal. All right. What do I spend my time doing? What do I spend my energy thinking about? What is it, brother? God bless you. Okay. Now remember, this is not what should be on the list. I'm asking what is on the list. Okay? See, prayer actually should be over here. We missed that one, didn't we? Brother. Okay. Yeah. Yes, God bless you. I prioritize that once a year. So I got my little brownie point in heaven for that. And you bet. Ministers meeting. Going to ministers meeting. You bet. You see, brethren, the point... Oh, go ahead, brother. What are you going to say?
Loving our wives.
Excellent. Excellent. That's right. And I am going to add... And loving... Yes. Understanding. And I'll add as an addendum to that our families. Okay? Now, the point here is this, okay? And I think you're plenty smart enough that you've already figured this out. You know, we when it comes to coming up with a list of values, it's not hard for us at all to come up with a huge list of values and things that are important. But when we actually begin to look at our own lives, and if we were honest in our own life to say, so how much of my life is actually consumed by work? Now, work is a good thing, right? But is it the only thing? No. We all agree with that statement, right? Now, the next question we have to ask, do I live like it's the only thing? I mean, that's really where the rubber hits the road, brother. It's not the question of, is work important? Yes. Is work the only thing? No. Those are not up for debate, really. All of us are going to agree and come down to the same place. The real question is, do I live like it's the only thing? You see, is this the thing that really consumes my thinking? Is this the thing that really consumes my planning? Is this the thing that takes up my time and my energy? My emotional energy, my mental energy? Say it, brother.
Passion.
My passion. That's exactly right. It is my passion. Right. You see, the fact is, whatever my priorities are, those are actually my values. I mean, that's the reality of it. You know, I may work 50 hours a week. And I may spend every spare moment of that time thinking about going deer hunting, thinking about going fishing, thinking about going on vacation, thinking about what I'm going to do here, thinking about what I'm going to build in my little shop, thinking about, you know, all of those things that can just consume us. And I may say, you know, I have a value, say, of the family table, that it is important for us to be together and sit together as a family and have a meal, and yet I sit there and I eat my little soup and crackers or whatever I'm having. But I'm not there. We heard about that already, didn't we? Okay? So, I'm sitting there at the family table with my wife and my 6 children. But you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about work. I'm thinking about that new opportunity that I have, that, oh, what a difference it would make. And so is the family table really my value? No. Oh, brethren. You see, it is what I do. It is what I think about. It is what has my heart that are my values. Now, I can fill my mind with all kinds of worthwhile values. I can write them on a piece of paper. And you know, if we had went through and I hadn't asked you, if I just asked you to write that down on a piece of paper and you hand that in, there wouldn't be a nickel's difference between any of them, right? Because we all know what should be on this side of the list. It's when it comes to the other side, which is actually reflective of our values, that we probably would find some differences. Now, if you look for a definition of values, there's a number of ways that can be expressed. You know, a value is our core principle that guides us. That's a value. It's a core principle that guides you. It is that core principle that helps you make decisions in life. Your values, and I want you to think about this, especially in relation to these two ideas. Your values are the standards against which your actions are assessed. That's it. You see, that's your real values. Your values provide an internal framework that for you says what is really important in your life. What is your priority in life? Your values are your moral compass. That's what they are. Your values are your moral compass. Now, we live in a time, would you say, as we look at our culture overall, do we live in a time where values seem clear? I mean, we are here this morning, brethren. God bless us. We are here this morning as ministers in God's household. And yet we look at that list and we say, you know, maybe my values are a little confused. Okay? I mean, I don't know. We'll just let the Holy Spirit apply that to your heart. Because the fact is, I can't tell you. I don't know what consumes your mind. I don't know what your passion is. I don't know what fills your heart. You do. You actually do know that. Well, and God knows that. But, and so even as ministers in God's house, as we struggle with that, what do you think? How about our broader culture? Do you think we live in a time of pretty confused values? Do you? I could not help but think of that, Brother Paul, when you were talking the other night about these people and their dogs. Oh, mercy me. Yes. Mercy me. You know, Jesus gives us some clarity on those kind of values. Do you know that? I mean, He actually does. If you look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, Jesus is talking about what our worth is. And He says in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? But not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father." Okay, so do they have value? Yes, they do. And then Jesus says in verse 31, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." But you know, we live in a time where people's values are so twisted and corrupted and diseased, but they cannot tell the difference in value between a human and an animal. I mean, think about that, brother. You know, how often have you met someone that is that has a tremendous empathy, for their dogs and cats, and yet thinks abortion is perfectly okay? That is a symptom of a culture whose values have absolutely deteriorated beyond belief. Oh, we live in a time of confused values. But how much difference is that, brother, when I actually look at this list and I say, you know, realistically, even though I know these are all the right values, this is what dominates my life. This is what I think about. This is what I live for. This is my passion. On and on and on. And how different is that than when Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do we believe the words of Jesus when He says, "Life, take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses"? You see, and yet we fall into that little corrupt value trap. And it just doesn't seem somehow as nasty
as some old granny kissing her dog on the mouth. But those are the words of Jesus. You know, I wonder a little bit. I was thinking about this morning. I know there are some of you here that would have known dear old brother Norman Schwarzentruber from South Carolina. I mean, several of us here. Yeah, God bless. Norman's, we just loved and appreciated him so much as he served the Lord. And you know, it's been years ago. I remember being, they had a bakery. They had several girls, and they had a bakery. And I remember being in their bakery years ago, and they're over the counter in their little bakery where they told what the cookies cost and the cinnamon rolls cost and one thing and another. They had a very clear sign right there, and it said simply this: Our business is serving the Lord. We bake to cover expenses. Oh, God bless him. God bless him. And you know that, you know what that is, brother? That's a man who does not have a set of confused values. That is a man that has his values in God's order. And that has really stuck with me over the years. And so here we are. This is my life. Well, my life, as I live it, is an expression of my character. When you look at my life is an expression of my character. But you see, my character is a result of my decisions. My decisions are a result of my values. And you see, right here is the fork in the road. What I am here is a result of where I am there. You see, my life is a expression of my character. My character is an expression of the decisions that I make. My decisions are always based upon my true values. And it is at that place in life that I face a fork. And you know, I have the choice. I can embrace the values of this world in which I live, but do not be deceived. I cannot embrace those values and maintain the values of Jesus. Or I can choose to embrace the values of Jesus, but I must abandon the values of the world. And Jesus is so clear about this. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then he lays out those two pathways, that thing between God and the word Jesus uses is mammon. But that's representative of all the whole world system. You see, brethren, our values shape our life. And so they also shape our vision. So when we use a word like vision, what are we saying? What are we asking? Well, vision answers questions. Vision answers the question, so where am I headed? Vision answers, looks at the question, pursues the question. What is it God would have me achieve in life? Vision looks ahead, not just 10 days, but 10 years. Let me ask you, brother, how many of you can sit here this morning and say you have a vision for your home, not today, not in 10 days, but 10 years from now? Do you have a vision for that? Do you have a vision for your congregation in 10 years?
The Greek word you will read as you read through the New Testament and you see those places where the Bible talks about vision, almost exclusively. Optasia is the word. It's where our word like optician come from, or optics, right? That's where that word is derived. And you understand what that's talking about. It's talking about how you see, but it's not just talking about how you see with your eye. When the Bible uses that, it uses it in the same way we use that word in English. My vision is not only what I look at you, but my vision is how I look ahead, right? And so that word is used in both of those ways. And I remember reading a quote by Helen Keller years ago. This is, and as I understand, Helen Keller was a woman who actually loved God and in her ways tried to serve the Lord. Now, I can't give you much of a definitive biography of her, but what little I know of her, she loved the Lord. And Helen Keller said, "What a terrible thing it must be to see and still have no vision." Oh my. May we take it to heart. What a terrible thing it must be to see and yet have no vision. So, brother, the question for you now is, so what is your vision? What is, if you actually sat here and you, if you were to take a piece of paper and just write out, what is my vision? And when I say a vision, I'm actually talking about a vision that you would believe is from God. A vision that God has put on your heart. What is your vision for your home, brother? Do you have a vision for your home? If you do not have a vision for your home, you do not have a vision for your wife and children and their lives and their spiritual lives and their spiritual destiny, then I tell you what, you'll probably get just exactly what you're bargaining for. What is your vision for your home? What is your vision for your church? What is your vision for the community in which you live? What is your vision for the world? You know, those are worthwhile questions to ask. What is your vision for your family, brother? You know, there is a little portion of Scripture in Psalm 78, and this is just a precious, precious portion to me. And we're not going to necessarily go through this or read this. But I believe that this is God's vision that He wants us to embrace for our homes and families. I mean, among other things. Give ear, my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, this is God Himself speaking. And I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and the wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare it to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Oh, brethren. May we have a vision for our homes and our children that reaches beyond tomorrow. That reaches beyond next week. That we have a vision in our homes and the lives of our children. And I tell you, brother, God bless you. Talking about your grandchildren. And just... Oh, mercy. Because our nest is empty. Our hearts are full still. And so I'm going to say to all those old daddies here, not just our children, but our grandchildren, that it is the vision of our heart that we teach our children and demonstrate to them and live life in a way that they learn to set their hope in God. You know, brethren, it's pretty easy. We get pretty relaxed. You know, the machine's running. Train's on the tracks. Things are plugging along. And we sit back in the easy seat and we say, "Oh, the lines are falling into me in pleasant places." Oh, yeah, I have a good heritage. Put a little more coal in the engine. Let's keep on rolling. But you know, honestly, that's not much of a vision. That's a backward glance. And if you have that as a backward glance in your life, oh, thank God. Thank God for that this morning. But you know, the backward glance is not going to take you where you want to go. It's the forward vision. It's where the Bible says in Psalm 119, "Thy testimonies have I taken as thy heritage forever." You see, that is the forward glance. It says, I see the testimonies of God, and I have embraced them, and I have taken them as my heritage. And they are the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You see, that's the forward glance that will help us have a vision for our homes and our children and our children's children. What is your vision for your church, brother? You know, I've been at this, like many of you, a while. And there's a reason the Bible reminds us to not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. There's a reason the Bible tells us these feeble knees and these hands that hang down, that, you know, I mean, there's a reason. God is a realist. And you know, sometimes, you know what my vision extends to sometimes? I mean, if I'm just honest, you know, sometimes when it comes to church life, my whole vision could be summed up in the idea of just trying to keep enough water in the boiler so the thing don't blow up. I mean, shame on me. Shame on me. But I mean, that's just the facts. That's just true. Brethren, that's not much of a vision to live by. It's not one we want to die on. What is your vision for your church? You know, Jesus gives an interesting insight, I think, into our approach to our vision for His church. And this is found in Matthew 16, and it's part of that great confession that Peter confesses Jesus as being the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus is telling Peter then, it is upon that confession, upon that reality that He is indeed the Messiah of God. He says that it is upon that that I will build my church. And then I want you to notice the next phrase, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we spend so much of our church life on the defense. We spend so much of our church life trying to dig a hole to get down in so we feel safe and secure. And yet Jesus says that the vision, His vision for the church is not down in the foxhole somewhere trying to avoid all the little lobbed up bombs that the devil's constantly throwing our way, but that we are to be the church on the move. You see, the idea here is that hell itself is barring the gate trying to keep us out. And the church is beating down the doors. That's the church on the move. That is the vision that Jesus has for us as a church. Is that our vision? Brother Paul spoke last night about a young Scot who had a vision of the reality of eternity and how that impacted his love and service for his people. Well, that young Scotsman's name was Robert Murray McShane. And God used him in his generation, in his little place in Scotland, God used him in a marvelous way. And he died, Brother Paul told you last night, he died very young, at 29. But during the course of his short ministry, he had a tremendous impact and brought real revival there to the people that he was called to minister to. And I remember reading a story sometime after he died of a young minister who made his way to that part of Scotland and found the church where Robert Murray McShane had preached and had such a powerful moving of God. And he walked into that church and there it sat empty. except an old man who was up front, the sexton, doing his duties of cleaning and caring for this little church. And so this young minister went up to this old man and he asked him, he said, "Now, am I right? This is the church in which Robert Murray McShane preached, isn't it?" And the old man said, "Oh, yeah." "And were the stories that I heard true of how God met him there, and as he preached the word, people were moved and brought to Christ?" "Oh," the old man said, "yes." He said, "Yes, I was there." And that young minister said, "Oh, I want so much to learn to preach like Robert Murray McShane preached, so that I can have the power in my messages that the hand of God touches the hearts of those that listen." And that old man looked at this young minister and he said, "Oh, son," he said, "that's possible." He said, "I can show you how. I'll just teach you to do it just like Robert did it." The minister was amazed. He said, "Oh, that would be wonderful." The old man said, "Follow me." They walked through the church and went into the back there and into this little room. The old man said, "Here." He said, "This is Robert's study. It's left just like Robert left it. Books in place." And there was a Bible laying on the desk. And the old man said, "Now you want to learn to preach just like Robert preached?" He said, "Oh, I do." He said, "Well, all you need to do..." He said, "Son, just sit right here. Sit right down at Robbie's desk. Sit right in his chair." And he did. He said, "Oh, that's a good start." He said, "Now you take that Bible laying on the desk and you open it. Open it to the place that you want to preach. Open it to the place that you'll preach this Sunday." So that young minister began to thumb through the pages and he found that place that he intended to preach that Sunday. He said, "Oh, that's good. That's good." He said, "Now all that's left to do," he said, "if you want to preach just like Robert Murray McShane preached," he said, "you just take and you lay your head on that Bible and lay your face on that page and you weep for your people like Bobby wept for us." He said, "You'll preach just like him." You see, he had a vision for his people and a vision for his church. What do you have as a vision for your community? What do you have as a vision for your community? You know, I think sometimes we feel a little shy at home, don't we? I mean, we know, you know, that the prophet's not accepted, you know, in his own country. And when we live among these people day by day, we know that, you know, there are certain values that we try to hold up. But we're not quite as bold, maybe, with our neighbor, the one we have to live with. See, I mean, we're that way preaching. It's easy. You know, I can tell you whatever I think because I'm going home and you aren't coming with me. Now, Paul was right. I want you to like me too. But, you know, when I'm at home, I'm going to have to face you every day. When you're my neighbor, I have to face you every day. And it makes it harder, doesn't it, for us? And maybe we don't quite have the vision for our community that we should have. I mean, do you really believe there is no one in your community that needs the gospel? Do you really believe there is no one in your community that is not willing to follow Jesus with all of his heart if he just has the opportunity and like Cornelius has shown the way? Must they all be like Cornelius and come find us? Just last week, we were out west at a Bible camp. We had some messages there at this Bible camp. And after I had preached one message, we went in, had a little place kind of like this where we went in, sat at tables and we were eating. And I was sitting there visiting with a fella. Nice fella. I mean, he's nice. You'd like him. I imagine he's a great church member. He's diligent. He expressed the fear of God. He seemed to have been a man of faith. He was meek. I mean, you know, you just like this fella. And we were just talking about various things and components of the Christian life and what it looks like as we try to reach out and love those around us. And he told me a little something. He said, "You know, He said, I've come to realize that as an Anabaptist people, you know, most of us, now this is him talking, most of us share a common background, kind of a Swiss-German background. And he said, it was pretty interesting to me, he said. He said, I met this man from Austria, and we became friends. And one of the observations that this man from Austria made about people from our geographic location in Europe, which, of course, most of us have come from. He said, the observation this Austrian made was this. He said, in Austria, people are just gregarious, they're open, they're extroverts. If you meet them somewhere, you go in somewhere, they'll smile, they'll talk, you know, they'll ask you what you're doing and where you're from. He said, but if you go across the border there into that part of Germany and along Switzerland where, he said, you know, the people there, they're just a lot more backward, he said, socially. He said, you walk in someplace, they'll just kind of look at you. Well, I didn't tell him, but I thought, I remember that look. I saw it the first time I ever came to church. Sorry. I've seen that face. I didn't tell him that. But it got worse. He said, they'll just kind of look at you. Won't really speak to you much. Kind of reserved. And he said, you know, I think that's where so much of our reserve comes from today, that we don't really communicate and reach out to people the way we should. We just tend to be so reserved. And have you ever just said something that just popped into your mind and by the time your mouth got closed, it was already halfway to the barn? Okay, right? And he said that, and I was listening along, and when he got to that part and said that, I said, yeah, boy, it's a good thing we got over that part when it comes to business, isn't it? Yeah, you know, as soon as I said it, I thought, my bad. But that's exactly what I said. And his wife was sitting there. She hadn't said a peep. She's just sitting there eating like this, you know, while he's talking and we're in. And I said that, and she, her eyes got big, and she looked at him. She goes, ouch. Oh, brother. What is our vision for our community? You see, our vision for our community is based on our values. If the value that my community has is the economic engine it can provide for me, well, I will live out of those values. If my value is just simply always being at peace with everybody, never having any ripples, never having to face the reality that there is a lost and dying world, you know, and if they can go their way and I can go my way and we can just all be one big happy, what, neighborhood? Then I can live out of those values. But you know, if my value is the value of their soul, that's going to change the way I love and relate to them and the vision that I have for my community. What is your vision for the world? Well, let me ask you something. What is God's vision for the world? Now, I'm going to read to you a verse that I think we can all agree is true, right? I mean, I'm going to read it. It's coming from the Word of God, so we're just going to all agree this is true. Amen? Okay, well, that's a blessing. I mean, we ought to be able to agree. If it's coming from the Bible, it's true. I don't even have to know what it says. I just know it's true. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. And I am talking specifically in our vision for the world. The Bible says, for I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. And as much as lies in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. Now we just said that as part of our values, we have the value of integrity. We have the value of honesty. I mean, we've said that. That means we pay our debts, right? We pay our debts. And we just agreed that this is true. The Bible says that if you are here this morning and a child of God, you owe a debt to the world. You owe them the debt of Jesus Christ. And there should be no shame in paying that debt. You know, brethren, I'll tell you what. I think the world's about sick and tired of this thing of people spending their life talking about God's kingdom, but they spend their time building their own kingdom. It gets pretty wearisome hearing people talk about doing God's will when they go through life always demanding their own will. And oh, for that person who goes on and on about the love of God when the entire bulk of their life is spent on living for themselves. You know, brethren, we are here as God's ministers. And we set the vision. You set the vision. You're here as a daddy. You set the vision for your home. You set the vision for your children. Where are you going? Where are you taking your family? What does God want to accomplish in your family's life? You set the pace. You set the vision. Brother, minister brother, you are here. You set the vision for your church. You know, I have in my Bible, it's not a book that we read often unless it's just in our rotation, the book of Hosea. And there is a verse there that should sober every one of us as we serve God in our ministries. And it just simply says this. And this is God speaking to His children. He says, "And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." Do you understand what that's saying? Do you understand what that's saying? Like people, like priest. Like priest, like people. You know, God has called us to set the vision for our churches. A godly vision. A vision that accomplishes God's purposes in the world. A vision that accomplishes God's vision in our community. A vision that accomplishes God's purposes in our home. A vision that accomplishes God's vision in our church, in our brotherhood. God calls us to that. And brother, you set the vision. But do not forget that the quality of that vision will be based upon the true values that you embrace. You will not set a vision that is separate from your values. Not a meaningful vision. Not a vision that works. And you know, I realize there's different ways of doing things, and I keep a lot of notes and papers and things in my Bible that are important to me. And in this little place, in Hosea chapter 4, there, verse 9. In that place in my Bible, I keep a little piece of paper as a reminder to me. And this little piece of paper was given me when I was ordained bishop in our congregation. This is my charge. It's a copy of my charge. And it reminds me of my responsibility to preach the Word of God and to teach pure doctrine of salvation and to fulfill all the commandments that Christ has given us and to excommunicate those that have fallen into sin and to receive those again that are brought to repentance and on so that one day, in God's mercy, I might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And you know, I keep that little card right here in my Bible in Hosea chapter 4. Because it reminds me, like people, like priests. And how successful will my congregation be if everyone in my congregation lives by the same values I live by? How successful in the kingdom of God will my congregation be if my people embrace the same visions of what is truly important that I embrace? Not what I say, not what I know, but what I am and what I live. You know, when I was a little boy, we never did a whole lot, I guess. You know, I was not necessarily raised in a Christian home. My mother is a believer, but my daddy was not. Now, I'll make a little addendum here. My dad gave his heart to the Lord as a pretty old man when he was in his 80s. Oh, thank God. Yeah. But in my growing up years, Daddy was not. And so things were different there. But, even in light of that, we didn't do a lot of things that a lot of people did. We didn't go places. I probably knew about as much about Disneyland as some of y'all that were little Amish boys the same time I was growing up. You just kind of hear about this thing, but you can't imagine it, and you sure ain't never going to get there, right? And that was kind of us. We just spent our life, if we did something. Excitement to us was going squirrel hunting or fishing. That was our highlights of life. And Daddy was not he was not a teacher. He was not an intellectual. Had a fourth grade education. Spent most of his life after that working in the log woods, cutting stay bolts and tie logs. He knew what it was to work, but he didn't have a lot to say as far as instruction. And I never really thought about this until yesterday when this brother was talking about technology and he was talking about being a learner by hearing. And I thought about this a little bit. I don't hardly ever remember anything Daddy taught me by hearing. You know how he taught me? Yes, right. He taught me by me following. That's how I learned. I remember one time we were down on the river fishing. Now, our rivers in Arkansas are probably not like they are up here. They're clear, have a good hard bottom in them, like an old stony bottom. Can be a little swift, and for a little boy, a little scary. And we'd fish off the bank some, but then if fish weren't biting, a lot of times we would go up or down the branch there to fish. And I remember one time especially, it was hot, and we'd been fishing a while and hadn't really caught nothing, and Daddy said, "Well, we're going to go on up the branch here and see what we can do." And I said, "Well, Daddy, I'm kind of scared of this. I can't swim." I wasn't very big. We learned to swim pretty young, but I still hadn't really learned to swim, and this old water was cold and it was swift, and I was just afraid. And Daddy looked at me and he said, "Well, you don't have anything to be scared of." He said, "You just get right in behind me," he said, "and you just step where I step." And he said, "As long as you step where I step, it's all going to be fine." Now, as a little boy, I learned a tremendous truth about trust. That God had put someone in my life that could show me the way, and it was safe for me as long as I stepped where He stepped. Now, the fact of the matter is, I didn't always do that very well. And we won't go into all this stories about stepping off in a hole and because Daddy went that way and I thought it was quicker to go this way. But there's a real worth to that, brother. We set the pace. We set the vision. We show our people what true, God-honoring values are about because we live them out. Not because we preach them, not because we teach them, not because we know what they're supposed to be, but because they're actually at work in my life and I'm actually living this thing out. And then I get a word from God and there's a vision that is developed and our people develop that vision also. Because they learn that they can walk where we walk and step where we step. I'm just a little sprout of a boy and the water hits me up high and I can't even see down. But Daddy's up a little higher. And he can see down in there places that I can't quite see yet. But I can trust him. I can trust him. And so, of course, we need to look at the question, how well am I demonstrating godly values and God's heart, God's vision to our people? You know what? I'm done here. I'm about done. It's dinner time. I don't want you all being like Peter and your bellies growling, carrying on. So we're going to... But you know what? One of the things that blesses me about these meetings is that I just it's just such an encouragement to me to be here among great men of God. And you know, there are some here that have just meant the world to me in my life. Great men of God. Some of these dear prophets sitting right up here in the front are some of them. And you know, other places here in this auditorium, people that are great men of God. And I thank the Lord for that. But the question is then, how many great men of God have been born into this world since the founding of the church? How many great men of God have been born into the world since the founding of the church? Well, that's a question worth pondering. And I've thought about that, you know, and I've done some extensive research on that. And you know what? I can answer you. I can tell you the exact number of great men that have been born into this world since the founding of the church. I can give you the exact number. And that number is none. You see, only babies are born into the world. Great men of God are not born, they're made. And they're made by choice. Great men of God are made because they choose God's values. They choose God's way over everything else in life. They prioritize God's values and they prioritize God's way in their life. And by doing that, God gives them His vision. Oh, brethren, I'm thrilled when I'm in a place like this. I'm thrilled because just think of the potential that just sets in this little room right here. Just here. I mean, think of what a less than a drop in the ocean we are right here this morning. Just less than a drop in the ocean. And yet the power, the potential that is resting right here this morning. Brother, the potential of touching the whole world. I mean, in our little group we sat here this morning. And we have men that represent the vision of God in Africa, and the vision of God in the Caribbean, and the vision of God in Central America, and the vision of God in South America, and you know, even the vision of God in Little Holla in Arkansas, and the hollows of Kentucky, and of Tennessee, and of Virginia, and of West Virginia, and even a few Yankees on up north. God bless you. Oh, I was actually talking to you, John. And God bless you for that. You see, wherever God has called us in this world, if we are willing to embrace His values and build God's vision upon those values, you know, God will do a wonderful thing in this world. But He'll start right here. He'll start with us. Oh, dear brothers, God bless you. Let's pray for each other. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we do love You. You are so good to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and grace. Thank You, Lord, for the clear way that You give us in Your Word to follow You. Help us, God, by faith, to embrace Your values, to believe what is important is what You say is important. To believe, Lord, that the things that You say really don't matter. Help us, Lord, to believe they really don't matter. Help us, Lord, to have a vision for our homes and for our churches, for our community, oh God, and for the whole wide world. Help us to be men that make a difference. We love You, Lord, and just need You. We need Your work. We need Your mercy, Lord. We need courage and grace. And we thank You for all of Your goodness, Father, but we thank You for Jesus most of all. And Father, we pray always in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, each one.